rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Could COVID-19 suffering in the life of a believer be not only the occasion for joy in the Lord, but the reason for it? Could COVID-19 suffering in the life of a believer be not only the occasion for joy in the Lord, but a reason for it? Now, some of you, as you hear those words, may want to cover your ears and say, no, Pastor Bruce, you cannot be suggesting that. But I want to assure you that as we look at this portion of Scripture today, that's exactly true. That's where God brings us, where God takes us. It's not only possible that suffering is not only an occasion for joy, but a reason for it. I believe it's desirable. It's what God works in us as we look to Him, trust in Him, and grow in the intimacy of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at that very last verse of the section of verses I read, Philippians chapter 2, verse 18. And this is, I remind you, in the context of Paul's great suffering and their great suffering. And Paul says in that situation, likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Now, this is not joy because we suffer. This is joy that we have in the Lord as we suffer. And this then is where we're going to go today. This suffering for Christ, on top of suffering for Christ being occasion for joy in Christ, that's what God's word is taking us to. And today we're going to sort of work toward understanding that by looking at a variety of points that lead us to that as our culmination. These difficult days of COVID-19 are days where you may be asking yourself a lot of questions about those struggles. And these questions that we have are normal to have. And these questions drive us to the Word of God. And God uses those questions and driving us to His Word to bring about in us some of His greatest work in our lives. Some of the most exciting kinds of growth phases in our lives come in the context of the hardest things that we face. And that's what we're looking at today, and particularly this whole idea of rejoicing because of suffering for Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, is kind of the transition point where Paul is talking to the believers about living lives that honor Christ by the grace working of Christ in our lives. And we've looked at that kind of the last couple weeks, verses 12 and 13, and then last week we moved on in verses 14 through the beginning of verse 16. Today we're going to jump in right at verse 16, and here's really the kind of the key thought for everything we're going to talk about today, including how is it that we can know Christ, grow in Christ, glorify Christ in the midst of our suffering. How? Philippians chapter 2, verse 16 tells us it is by holding fast to the word. Holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, Paul says. The word is what God has revealed of himself, and the core message of that word is the gospel, the truth that we are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ because of his finished work on the cross. And that gospel is a gospel that gives life. The word of life means that the word gives life. The word brings life. So how do we live this life and deal with our struggles? And even in the midst of those struggles, experience joy in the Lord? The answer is, by holding to the word. Keep holding to the word. That's what we're going to talk about today. You know, the COVID-19 pandemic has resulted in a situation where sometimes there's an abundance of food in one part of the country and a lack of food in another. And the Bible speaks of spiritual truth, the Word, as being like our food. Jesus said, "A man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." The Word brings life. And praise be to God, there is never, ever any food shortage, spiritually speaking. We, as believers, always have the Word. We can always open the Word. We can always hear the Word. And the question then is, are we sort of leaving that Word over there in the pantry, or are we going to it, taking it day to day, moment by moment, and heeding the Word itself? This is such a key to this life in Christ reality. Not only that we know Christ and are going to heaven, but we are growing in Christ in a way that more and more our life reflects Him, that we have a hunger for greater intimacy with Him, that intimacy is being nurtured in a way that even in our suffering, we see those occasions for growing in Christ, glorifying Christ, and knowing Christ more. And that's exactly what Paul was doing. Paul was in a situation of being imprisoned in Rome. He was suffering for the gospel, and yet in the midst of that, he was rejoicing in the Lord. He was looking for opportunities for the gospel to advance. And the church in Philippi had heard about Paul's predicament there, being under house arrest in Rome. They sent supplies and supports, very sacrificially giving to Paul. They sent Epaphroditus with these. And he went to Rome and was there with Paul. And now Paul is sending Epaphroditus back to Philippi, this church there in northern Greece, with this letter that we have right before us. And they, of course, were going through some very difficult times too. They were suffering persecution. There were opponents coming against them. It wasn't a cakewalk for them at all. And yet Paul is encouraging them with these words about how not only they can grow in the Lord and glorify the Lord in the midst of that difficult time that they were in, but that also through suffering there was a way they could bring more glory to Christ and experience more joy in Christ. This is gospel-centered joy. This is joy that flows from the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. It's God who works in you, Philippians 2, verse 13. This is then where we're going today. We're looking at six aspects. I know that's a lot, but we're going to touch on them each briefly, of what holding the Word brings in the life of a person. Today we're going to see all these six, these wonderful truths of things that the Word brings. We're going to see how the Word brings starting out in Christ. It brings standing at the day of Christ. It brings the sanctifying work of God in us. It brings shining for Christ through us. It brings spreading the Word by us. It brings sacrifice of joy in our suffering. That's the culminating one, the one we began speaking about today. And if we're not embracing these others, there's no way we're going to see number six. If we're saying, that's crazy, I'm never going to get there. No, but if you embrace the Word in each of these other ways, you're going to see that God is going to produce that kind of fruit in your life of being able to praise Him and experience joy in the midst of suffering that looks to Him and glorifies Him. Let's talk first then about holding the Word brings starting out in Christ. There may be some who are hearing this message who have yet to start out in Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, and on into verse 6, it tells of the start for them. Paul says there, "I thank my God every time I remember you because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." The gospel is the only way someone becomes a child of God. And those folks there in Philippi who had received the gospel were a part of that church there. And Paul's reflecting back on when he was there in Philippi and others then had heard the gospel after he was there in Philippi. Everyone who had received the gospel is a partner in the gospel. Starting out in Christ then begins with hearing and receiving the gospel. In Acts chapter 16, we hear and read an account of Paul's earlier ministry there in Philippi and one specific example of a person who received the gospel. It's a woman named Lydia. She was a businesswoman of the day. And it says that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was being said by Paul. And there in that account, we can see that she comes to faith in Christ. She receives the gospel. I want us to notice, though, that what was being said by Paul was the word, the gospel, the word that brings life. This word of Jesus crucified and risen, that his substitutionary death on the cross provided all that was necessary for us to be made right with God and for our sins to be forgiven. The word, the gospel, brought her life as she heard it. And that's what the Bible says throughout the scripture, particularly in the New Testament. The message of the gospel not only is a message that's about life, it's a message that brings life. Faith comes by hearing, the Bible says, and hearing by the word of Christ. John 6, verse 63, Jesus says this, "The Spirit gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Notice that. The Spirit of God uses the word to produce life. In Acts chapter 5, verse 20, the apostles are commanded by the Lord to teach to all the people these words of life. And what are these words they were talking about there in Acts? The words they were saying were the words about Jesus crucified and risen. This gospel message, it's the words of life because that message brings life. Probably the most clear is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. In 1 Peter 1, verse 23, Peter writes, he says, "You've been born again through the living and abiding Word of God." How is it believers are born again? How is it anyone is born again? Through the Word of God. And he later on in verse 25 says, "This is the gospel message that was preached to you." So today you are hearing the gospel message. And this is the message that brings life. In hearing and believing this message, you have life. God uses this message to bring life. That starting out in Christ, whereby our sins are forgiven, we are made right with God, the Word starts us out in Christ. It's the only way to start. If you haven't yet started, take that step of faith today. As Paul said in Acts 16, verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." Now, if you're starting out in Christ, you also, by the word, are standing at the day of Christ. How is it that a believer in Christ is kept every step of the way throughout their life? In all the difficulties, in all the temptations, and all the struggles, and everything that comes at us, how is it that we're going to, when the trump shall sound and the Lord shall appear, that we're able to say, "It is well with my soul" on this day? Well, this text tells us, Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. It says, "Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." And I want us to notice, first of all, that holding fast, the idea in the Greek is continuing to hold fast. It's not just that you believe once, like, okay, I held it. No, it's today, tomorrow, the next day, the next day, the next day, the next day. This is the life of a believer, all the way to heaven, holding fast to the word of life. Why is that? Because God uses that word to sustain us, to strengthen us, so that when that day comes, when Jesus returns, the day of Christ is the return of Christ. When he comes again, he's going to separate believers and non-believers, and even believers are going to have an evaluation process by the Lord. And how are we going to be standing in that day? It's by holding fast to the word. This is what God has provided to us, this wonderful gift of his word, but we need to hold fast to it so that on that day we stand. And we will as we hold fast. Now, Paul uses here a sports illustration in verse 16. So now I have a legitimate biblical rationale for continuing to use my sports illustration, because the Apostle Paul himself has given us a sports illustration. And his illustration is of a runner in a race. So let me be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And Paul's picturing his life and ministry there in Philippi and all the investment in them, all the prayers for them, the preaching, the teaching, et cetera, as like a runner running in a race. And he's saying, now, if a runner ran the race and he was just like disqualified or he quit or whatever, he's like, that would be run in vain. Why did he run anyway? Now, Paul knows that when he stands there before the Lord on that day, as they continue to hold to the word, he's going to see them there too. And not only are they going to be there too, he's going to see that they didn't just get there by the skin of their teeth. They're going to be there as fruitful, Christ-honoring believers. And he's not going to be in that day saying, oh, this wasn't worth it. Of course it was worth it. He didn't run the race in vain because they are holding on to the word. That's what the word produces. That kind of perseverance, that kind of fruitfulness in our lives individually and collectively as a community of believers. Holding to the word also then brings the sanctifying work of God in us. We talked a bit about this last week. We're just going to touch on it quickly. But in the context here, holding to the word is part of a believer's growth. There are many people that have sort of this idea of, I'm sort of here with my Christian life, and really all I care about is just sort of getting to heaven. And, you know, as long as I make it, I'm okay. And, you know, I don't really care about anything else other than that. And, of course, that's a wrong kind of thinking. That's really not a thinking of holding to the word. Because it's not only that the word starts us out in Christ, and the word is that which sustains us and strengthens us, so we're standing at the day of Christ. The word produces this sanctifying work of God in us. That's in the context. Holding to the word helps us to grow. Look with me at Philippians 2, verse 15. There it says that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish. Paul here, just the verse before, is using these words to point to the work of God in the life of the believer, shaping and molding us into conformity to Christ. Now, this is a process, but how does that happen? It happens, verse 16, holding fast to the word. Holding fast to the word, so the day of Christ. I want us to notice something about the word itself, holding fast. And the word in its New Testament uses, on a couple of other occasions, is very clearly the idea of fixing our attention upon. It's not sort of this casual, yeah, I guess I heard the Bible, or there it's sitting there even on the shelf, or like, yeah, you're telling me the word, and that's cool, I got some word here, whatever. No, it is a focused fixing of the attention upon that Paul is talking about here. In Acts chapter 3, verse 5, there's a reference that uses this exact word, this same exact Greek word. There in the context, Peter and John are going into the temple, and there's a man there who's lame, who is asking for alms. And as Peter and John are walking in, Peter says to him, look at us. And there it says in Acts chapter 3, verse 5, he fixed his attention upon them, thinking they would give him something. That fixing attention, he held them in his gaze, literally. That's kind of the focus here in Philippians 2:16. Taking our attention and fixing our gaze upon the word, holding fast to the word in that sense, not in a casual manner, but a very intentional, close, and careful manner. The same idea is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. In 1 Timothy, Paul is exhorting Timothy, this young leader there in the church in Ephesus, again and again, to watch his life, to watch his doctrine, to minister carefully to the community. And then he says in verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself. That keep a close watch on yourself is the same exact Greek word here. It's that careful attention to what's really going on and to stand fast in what's important. That's the kind of attention to the Word that God uses to grow believers throughout our life in each stage, each phase of our journey, even the difficult seasons, God's sanctifying work in us. Holding the Word also, though, then brings shining for Christ through us. Holding the Word fosters believer shining. And this shining in a dark world is no small thing. This is a difficult thing. How is it that Christians will not compromise? Because the temptations to compromise are great. It's by holding fast to the Word. How is it that Christians will not turn caustic? We'll just say, "Ah, the world, we don't, we can't stand those things." It is by holding fast to the Word. How is it that Christians are given courage? Because we desperately need courage to shine in a dark world. That flows into our lives individually and into a community of believers as we hold to the Word. Holding the Word fosters this shining in a dark world. Verse 16, holding fast to the Word. Verse 15, look at it here. In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. The world in every generation is crooked and twisted. And how do we shine? How do we navigate to shine for Christ, to reflect Him in that world? To be like lights in the night sky, in the dark of the world. Well, the Word is like the lamp fuel for our lamps. And we keep having enough fuel for the lamps of the light as we shine individually as a as believers and as a community together by holding the Word. So the Word brings starting out in Christ. It brings standing at the day of Christ in the midst of this lifetime between the start and the standing. When we see Jesus face to face, there's the sanctifying work of God in us by the Word. There's the shining for Christ through us by holding to the Word. There's also then the spreading of the Word by us. This is big. Many people want to sort of craft a kind of Christianity that's just like, I'm going to live my nice Christian life out there in that twisted world, and it'll all be fine. No, it won't be fine. No one ever got saved. No one ever met Jesus personally unless they heard the Word. So both collectively as a community and individually, our job is to spread the Word. Our job is to speak the Word. Our job is to communicate the Word. The content of the Word and the central core message of that summary statement of the Bible, the gospel that Jesus saves, that He alone brings life. How is it then that we spread the Word, that we have the strength to spread the Word and the message that's going out from us is the Word? Well, this text here, the context points clearly to, it's by holding the Word that we hold out the Word. Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the Word of life. Some translations, and maybe some of you are looking at one if you have your Bible open, actually say holding forth the Word or holding out the Word. And I did quite a bit of investigation on this. Some Bible scholars and teachers that I respect a great deal say emphatically, no, it is holding to. And others that I respect a great deal say, no, emphatically is holding forth or holding out. And I even then did some further research and actually looking at a lot of different Greek examples of this word. And I think the linguistics, the usage, tends to point to holding to. There's a handful, though, of instances where holding out is used in the sense of holding out milk or wine or other drink. But in the context here, I think that's a large reason why some of the translations have gone for holding forth or holding out. The context, think of this. Paul is there in Rome, in prison, and Philippians 1:12 says he's about the advance of the gospel. Philippians 1:27, the church in Philippi is in a difficult situation of struggling, suffering, and he's encouraging them to advance the gospel. So as Paul is talking about the Word and shining as lights in the world. He's not just envisioning that they're there in Philippi, sort of holding on and just sort of they're believing in Jesus. No, he's envisioning them advancing the gospel, that others are hearing the message of the gospel. So one kind of wonderful summary statement that one biblical commentator put was like, that's spot on. He says, if we truly are holding to the Word, we will be holding out the Word. So whether it's holding to or holding out or both or whatever, if we're really holding to, we will hold out. And of course, it's only as we're holding to that we can and do hold out. So let's think about this. The Word needs to be spread by us. And the Word that we hold to is what helps us to spread the Word as we proclaim this Word of life in conversations, in ministry, in whatever opportunities the Lord gives us. And certainly as a church of Jesus Christ, this is our charge. We make disciples not by human programming. We make disciples by holding out the Word. This is what brings life. Holding the Word brings the spreading of the Word by us. And then lastly, this is where we began, and this is where the text takes us. And this is not the only place in Philippians where Paul has this theme. Holding to the Word brings a sacrifice of joy to the praise of God in our suffering. A sacrifice of joy in the Lord, to the Lord, for the glory of the Lord in suffering. Now, verse 17 of Philippians chapter 2 is quite a verse. I read one really solid Bible study on Philippians 2, and it said, there's nothing much here in verse 17, and I strongly disagree. Although it's difficult, and we could easily gloss over it and move on to the next point, Philippians 2:17 is a gold mine. And I want to talk a little bit about the gold mine of what's here and give us some understanding, because it isn't kind of familiar thinking to us. But where Paul says here in Philippians 2:17, even if I am, and it's literally being, I don't like the translation to be, because that's not literally in the Greek, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. What Paul is talking about here is embedded in the Old Testament sacrificial system, and even in pagan sacrifices, there were different kinds of offerings like this. But let's stick with the Old Testament. I think that's probably what Paul had in mind, and certainly that's a more comfortable place to think about, where the sacrifices are to the true and living God, not to a false god that were worshipped by the pagans. And he speaks of his life being poured out as a drink offering. He's certainly referencing his suffering, possibly his martyrdom, although we know Paul only saw that as a possibility, and it actually didn't happen now. It wasn't until several years later that Paul was actually martyred. But let's look at his thinking about his life and the suffering of his life as a drink offering. This is offering number one. Then he talks about it as being poured out upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. This is offering number two. So we got to scroll back now to the Old Testament, to the sacrificial system. When an offering was made, the main offering was the animal sacrifice. That animal there on the altar, given in worship to God and looking for forward to the cross of Christ for forgiveness of sins, that was the main offering. Now, when that main offering was given as sort of the topper, the culminating sort of little bit at the end, that was a drink offering. And the drink offering was wine or something like that poured out on or near the main offering. So what Paul is talking about here is his life and the suffering of his life and the potential martyrdom that he faces is a drink offering. And a drink offering was put on top of the main offering. So notice this. The main offering here is the sacrificial offering of the faith of the Philippians. Paul's viewing his life being poured out, not as the main one, but as the drink offering poured on top of the main one. And he's saying, so when I'm considering my suffering on top of your suffering and the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad. I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Now, why would Paul be glad? He would be glad because as he is holding to the word and they are holding to the word, all this stuff he's talking about is happening. Not only starting in Christ, they're going to be standing the day of Christ. The sanctifying work of Christ is happening in them. They're shining for Christ. They are spreading the word. He's spreading the word. They're spreading the word. And Paul's rejoicing in all this stuff because all this stuff is producing more knowing of Christ, more growing in Christ, more showing the glory of Christ. And that's exactly what can be happening in our lives. Now, I want us to think about those Philippian believers. They were in a difficult spot. And what did they do in that difficult spot? They sacrificially gave in support of Paul as he was in Rome. That's part of what he's talking about. Their faith resulted in sacrifice. And sometimes people have this idea that the way I live my Christian life is believe in Jesus and then steer a path toward comfort for me. And of course, that's the exact opposite of what Paul has in mind here. We surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, and then we look for those opportunities to glorify Christ and advance his gospel and serve others. That's what Paul's talking about, right? Look for the interest of others. So it's not about me seeking the comfort of me. It's about me advancing the cause of Christ, and in that, I find joy. Even if there's struggle, even if there's suffering, even if there's difficulty. In fact, sometimes my suffering can be an occasion of more people knowing Christ or me knowing Christ more. Now, if you've been rejecting everything I've been saying about the word, you're going to reject that strongly. You're saying, no, no, no. But as we are embracing the word, even if it's a hard stretch a little bit, we say, I kind of can see it. And we, of course, can point to many other passages in the Bible, rejoice in our suffering and what God is doing in us in our suffering. And even in Philippians chapter 1, verse 28, it talks about that it has been granted to you to not only believe in Christ, I like that one, God's given me that grace, but also to suffer for his sake. And as we grow, embracing the word, holding to the word, we go, yeah, I can glorify Jesus. Even in this, the strength God gives me is not just a strength for the good days, it's for the hard days. It's not just for the human victories of life, it's for the things that are not what I want, but I'm seeing what God is doing in those and using those in me to produce greater intimacy with Jesus. And that's where Paul then ends in verse 18 of Philippians chapter 2. So you should be glad, as I am glad and rejoice with you in this suffering resulting in joy to the glory of God. You should be glad and rejoice with me as we see it as an opportunity to know Jesus, grow in Jesus, and show Jesus more and more. Why is he rejoicing? How is he rejoicing in the drink offering on top of the main offering? It's by the word. It's by the word. And it's that way in our lives as well. Holding to the word brings this amazing thing, totally contrary to the world would understand, of a sacrifice of joy in the midst of suffering. Let's look at Philippians 2, verse 16 once again, just to make sure we know how. How are all these things produced? It is holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ, the gospel, the core message of the Bible, the word of God as we give attention to it, gives that as we hold fast the word. So how do you respond to today's message, this message about the Word and what the Word brings? Let me just suggest three things. The first one for anybody who has yet to receive Christ, the other two for those who have already. First, receive the gospel, the Word, this message that you're hearing, Jesus crucified and risen, life and forgiveness in Him. Or take the steps that will help you to understand more of it, because there is no life, forgiven life, eternal life, knowing God life, joy and peace in God life, apart from hearing and receiving the Word. Acts 16:31, wonderful summary, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's a response that receives the Word as you hear the Word. Here's a response for those who have received the Word. You've started. Keep holding it. Keep holding it to the end. That's how you're going to stand. Keep holding it, because that's how God grows you and sanctifies you. Keep holding it. You'll be strengthened during this COVID-19 time. Strengthened to grow, strengthened to shine, strengthened to spread the message, and strengthened to greater intimacy with Christ. That's the second one for those who've received it. Not only this, all this growing and strengthening and sustaining God does by the Word, this is so vital. That's what the Holy Spirit uses. Not just learning stuff, but the spiritual response of a heart that embraces what God says. But by holding to the Word, you can rejoice. You will rejoice in suffering itself, knowing this is an opportunity to express your love for Jesus, knowing this is an opportunity to grow in your love for Jesus, knowing this is an opportunity to rejoice in the Lord and put the Lord's goodness and grace on display. Let's pray. Lord, you are so good that you have given us the Word. This Word revealed by you, this Word secured by Jesus and his finished work. Lord, this Word brings life to those who receive it. This Word sustains life. This Word strengthens us for life that honors you. This Word shapes and molds us in the plans you have for us, so that we shine and spread that Word. And this Word stirs us somehow, supernaturally by your Spirit, to bring joy, even in hard, hard places. Lord, when we've said in our hearts, I can't do this much longer, remind us that's us without considering the power of the Word. Help us to remember, Lord, the all things that we can do through Him who strengthens us. It's in all things worked and wrought by the Word, the Spirit working through the Word. Help us remember the all things we can do through Christ who strengthens us. Not just the exciting things we want to do, Lord, but the hard things we don't want to do. That in those times, we can honor you, grow in you, glorify you, and rejoice in you. We praise you. We love you. We ask, Lord Jesus, you shape us that we love you more, even in our suffering. For your honor and glory, and for the advance of the gospel, we pray. Amen.